7, verses 36 through 40.
Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you, Drake. Thank you so much, Drake. And the children can be dismissed at this time to go have a lesson of their own. We appreciate all of our children. And thank you, Nancy, for spending time with them this morning. Last week, we went over the verse that we have selected as our theme verse for 2017. And it's on the front of every bulletin, not on the front, but the inside page under the date. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1:5. That is going to be the guiding verse for this year. But really, it's the guiding verse for every year, because that when you really condense it down to a word, the goal of everything we do in coming to church is love. Love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. If we do that, we've done everything God wants us to do. There's not anything else God desires of us but loving Him and loving one another and loving the world. Love is what it's all about. And we agree with this in principle, most of us. Yeah, that's a good principle. Well, it's a biblical principle. It's God's principle. God is love. But what about the expression of that love? Where do we find the living expression of this kind of love? How about Hollywood and the world of entertainment? We find it there? How about the world of politics? Do we find it there? I knew that would bring some laughter. Even in the organized churches and religions of the world, we often do not find this kind of love expressed there. There is one place, one person only, who has ever expressed this kind of love in the truest sense, and that is our Lord Jesus. And so what we're going to do in the month of February is we're going to be in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to look at four different events where Jesus, with different people, expressed this kind of genuine love, this agape love that God talks about. And you've heard the scripture that was read this morning, how he expressed it to the woman and to the Pharisee to whose home he had been invited for dinner that night. And what we're going to see this morning are four lessons from Christ's love. And the first one is something I think most of us would agree with as well. No one is excluded from Christ's love. The only way someone can be excluded from Christ's love is if he or her withdraws from that love. That doesn't mean that Christ does not love you anymore. That's simply that you have withdrawn from it. You don't want to receive it, and you have run from that love. That's the only way anybody will be excluded from the love of Christ. But no one, Christ excludes no one from the love that he offers. Going back to our text, and if you want to open your Bibles to this, you can. Back in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees, and his name happened to be Simon, we'll find out later, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that small town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. It's very interesting that Jesus excluded no one from his love, including Pharisees. He ate with Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? So, when you have a chance, read Matthew 23. In that entire chapter, Jesus excoriates the Pharisees for being hypocrites. He calls them snakes, a brood of vipers, blind guides, and other things. And yet he's eating with hypocrites because Jesus knew they needed his love just as much as anyone else did. But also, he was eating at that time with a woman who was actually a woman that most people would never associate with. We need to go to the next one. Russ, I'm not getting this to... There we go. Okay. In Mark 2, verses 15 to 17, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Now, this is a different account than we're reading here. For there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." The woman came not by invitation of the Pharisees, or not even by invitation of Jesus, but hearing that Jesus would be there, she knew that even though the Pharisees would not receive her, the Lord Jesus would receive her, because Jesus ate with the powerful and influential and rich, and with the poor and the outcast and the despised, both. No one is excluded from the love of Christ. I'm losing it. go back. Can you go back to John? If you can get to John, I'm going to let you run this. There we go. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." This is something we have to believe, that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ sincerely to find the love of God will never be driven away. No matter what your past is, no matter what your circumstance is, if you come to Jesus Christ and at his feet say, "Lord, I want to know your love. I want to know your grace and mercy," you will not be driven away. No one will be is excluded from the love of Christ. And verse 38 in our text goes on to say, "As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." This was a scandalous act to the Pharisees, because this woman was a sinner and very likely made her living through prostitution. And she was known by everyone around town as that kind of a woman. And the Pharisee would never be in the presence of that woman, let alone allow a woman like that to touch a Pharisee. And what did she do? She wet Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured perfume upon them. You know, when I'm tempted to look with contempt upon someone else, or with derision, or with scorn, which I am, my first impulse when I see some people is to have not a good feeling toward them, because either the way they look, the way they behave, their lifestyle, or whatever, my first temptation, humanly speaking, is to say, that's someone that I don't want to have anything to do with. That's my human nature. That's not my Christ nature. But when I'm tempted to do that, I have to remember something very significant, and I hope all of us can remember that this morning. And I don't have this up on the screen, but let me read from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what James 3, 9 says. With the tongue, or our voice, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. You know that the Bible teaches us that every person, regardless, again, of circumstances, the way they conduct themselves, where they're from, what they look like, have the image of God upon their soul. Every person, no matter how low or high. So when I am looking at scorn upon another person, or with contempt, I am holding in contempt or in scorn the very image of God, the likeness of God. And everyone can be redeemed. There's not a person that cannot be redeemed by the blood of Christ if they're willing to come and lay themselves at the feet of Jesus. So the next time we are tempted, we have to say that man or woman is the very image of God. The first lesson then, next one, Russ, if you would, there we go. The first lesson, no one is excluded from Christ's love. And the second lesson from the story, some sins are hidden while others are seen by all. Verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. Now, he's not speaking this out loud. He's speaking to himself in his own mind, not knowing that Jesus not only hears what we're thinking, but reads our minds and knows our hearts. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And what he was saying is this, if Jesus were really a godly man like he claims to be, then he would know that this is the kind of a woman he should have nothing to do with. Of course, God was reading his mind all along as he thought this to himself. Brendan Manning, a Franciscan priest, said this, the temptation of the age is to look good without being good. The Pharisee had the advantage over the woman. His life outwardly looked good. He did all the right things. He said all the right things. He was associating with all the right people. He dressed the right way. He knew where to go and where not to go in town to avoid a reputation that would be tarnished. But the woman, her life was out there for everyone to see. Everybody knew what kind of a woman she was. And what Manning said is so very true, that we can look good without being good. And we become good at making the outside look the way it should when the inside is not always the way it should be. A.W. Tozer said this, the devil is a better theologian than any of us, but he's still a devil. The Pharisees were great at theology. They had the Torah. Wrong religion here. They had the Torah memorized. They knew the law word for word. And they were great theologians. They could argue endlessly over points of the law. But inwardly, they were hypocrites. They were corrupt. They were sinful. and they were oblivious to their own sin when they were very quick to point out the sins of others around them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. Some aren't smart enough to hide their sins. They just lay them out there for everybody to see. They seem to have no sense of shamelessness or anything about letting everybody see how sinful they are. Others are very careful. No one's going to see what I'm really thinking. And how would we want everyone to be able to read our minds? We know God can, but thank the Lord no one else can. Because our sins are within. We hold them back because we don't want to appear to be as sinful as we really are. The fact is, the Pharisee was not as righteous as he appeared to be. And the woman was not as much a sinner as she appeared to be either. Because God knew their hearts. I read a story about a man by the name of Alan Calhoun in Bristol, Connecticut, who he and his wife decided to have a garage sale to get rid of some old stuff that they just didn't want to have lying around the house. And one of the things that they were have for sale for a dollar just to get rid of it was a mirror, a wall mirror, they had been given as a wedding gift. But it had this gaudy aqua blue frame. And his wife couldn't find any room where that would fit and look good. So they were selling it, and just to get rid of it, a dollar. Well, one woman looked at it and said to her husband, "I want to buy that." He said, "You want to buy that?" It's a dollar. And I think there's something that they're not seeing in that mirror. So he gave her a dollar. She bought it for a dollar. As they took it home, she said, "Look, the protective plastic hasn't even been taken off the frame of the mirror." And she began to peel off the aqua blue protective covering. Underneath was an exquisite gold-plated, beautiful, exquisite frame on this extremely expensive mirror that had been given to them as a wedding gift. They could not see the gold for the plastic covering. There are a lot of people that we're going to point out and saying, "That's disgusting." Can we kind of peel back the layer of disgust and see the heart? Can we see the image of Christ in that homeless person? Or that sinful person? Or that disgust, that one that's acting in a disgusting way that's revolting? Can we see anything worth saving in that person? Jesus can. And we are to be the expression of Jesus. And I have to repent time and time again. My first reaction is to respond like the Pharisee, not like Jesus. Then I have to say, "Lord, you need to take over, because my human heart is pulling me one way, but your heart's pulling me another way. I need to submit to your heart." 2 Samuel 16:7. Remember when Samuel was trying to find a king for Israel, and he went to Jesse's house, and he picked all the wrong sons of Jesse to be king, and finally David comes, the youngest. And God had to remind Samuel, "Samuel, the Lord does not look at things as man looks at them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What Simon saw was a dirty, diseased, disgusting woman. What Jesus saw was a heart of love, gratitude, and thankfulness. Third lesson: a greater forgiveness brings forth a greater love. Verse 40. Now Jesus, to teach the lesson that he wanted to teach, gives a small story here. In verse 40, Jesus answered and said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Now, I think Simon was probably saying he's going to thank me for inviting him to dinner, or he's going to tell me what a great Pharisee I am. So he was expecting a compliment, a thanks, I think, probably. But he tells him a little story. Two men owed a certain moneylender. owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, to put that in perspective, that would be equivalent to somebody owing a lender $100,000 and another one owing him $10,000. 500 denarii and 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, said Jesus. I think the story is clear, isn't it? If there were two debtors and one was forgiven $10,000, that's great. Thank you so much. But $100,000 forgiven, that's life-changing. That's a debt that changes my entire future. That deserves a greater grade of gratitude than the one who was forgiven only $10,000. And the story, you get the point of the story. The greater the debt that is canceled, the greater the love and the gratitude of the one forgiven. Now, is he saying here that the woman had a greater sin to be forgiven than the Pharisee? Jesus isn't saying that, but what he's saying is the awareness of her sin was greater by the woman than by the Pharisee, because the Pharisee was oblivious, blind to his own faults. He had convinced himself that he was truly a righteous man. The woman knew that she was a sinful woman. It's the awareness that makes the difference, not the greatness of the sin. Some examples in history or church history. In 1 Timothy 1:15, what greater Christian do we have in the New Testament than Paul the Apostle? And here's what he says. Here is a trustworthy statement, a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Was Paul the worst sinner in the Bible? You can find others that maybe did things worse than him, but as far as Paul was concerned, he knew no worse sinner than himself. He also says in Romans, go back to Romans, if you would. There we go. I'm going to learn to use this one day. Romans 7, 24 and 25. Here's what Paul says. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a wretched man. I'm not just a sinner. I'm wretched. St. Francis of Assisi, one of my heroes. I love reading about this man's life. He lived in the 13th century. He was a Catholic monk. And he said in one of his writings, there is nowhere a more wretched and more miserable sinner than I. Read his life story and see if you conclude that he was a miserable, wretched sinner. He was a hero of the faith, and yet he saw himself in this way. In Chittimoyo, Africa, which is in the country of Zimbabwe, Sue and I have visited the hospital at Chittimoyo in the bush of Zimbabwe, Africa, a number of times, five or six times, I forget how many, visiting a friend of ours, Kathy McCarty, who is a missionary and who runs a 100-bed hospital in the bush country of Zimbabwe. The woman who is the clerk who takes the fees for those coming to the hospital and the doctors, her name is Monica. And the fee to go to the hospital for whatever length of stay is $2. That's how much it costs to go and stay in the hospital in Zimbabwe. Well, some people can't afford $2, so they bring a chicken, a pile of corn, tobacco, peanuts. Kathy used to say, I'm the only nurse I know who works for peanuts. And they barter. If you can't bring the $2, and they use American money in Zimbabwe, they use our money. If you can't bring the $2, bring equivalent in chickens, corn, tobacco, whatever, sunflower seeds, whatever you can bring. But the story of Monica is a story of a woman who loves Jesus so much. There is no more dedicated Christian at the hospital than Monica. She was found by Kathy in Harare, the main city. This was her hairdresser. And when she found Monica, Monica had AIDS. Her husband had been unfaithful to her with other women and brought home AIDS to give to her. And she was on a death sentence with AIDS, and she didn't know what she was going to do. Her marriage was over. Her life was over. And she was just saying to Kathy, I don't know what I'm going to do. And Kathy said, why don't you come out to Chittimoyo, live with us, and you can be our clerk. This changed Monica's life. She gave her life to Jesus. She is a committed Christian today. And there's no one who's more faithful, more compassionate, more loving than Monica. And Monica once said to me, she said, Rick, there are a lot of sinners in this world, but there's no greater sinner than I. And that's why I love Jesus so much. You know what Monica was saying? It's my understanding of how great a sinner I am that gives me the great love I have for Jesus. That great hymn that was written, Amazing Grace, by John Newton, who was a ship captain who would ship slaves from Africa to the United States or to England. He wrote this song, and we hear it played all the time, don't we? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we lose the lyrics for the beauty of the song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the song, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What makes grace so amazing? My wretchedness is what makes grace so amazing. If I look at myself as I'm a sinner, I know, but there are plenty of people out there that are worse than I am. I'm way down here on the list of how terrible a sinner I am. There are a lot worse sinners than I am in this world. When we think that way, grace won't be so amazing to us. But when we put ourselves at the top of the list, I'm the worst sinner I know, then grace seems very amazing. I was a 9-year-old boy when I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I was saved. How wretched could a 9-year-old boy be? Well, you have to ask my mother, I guess, to find out. But I was just a typical 9-year-old kid. You know, I did naughty things here and there. I pulled pranks and that, but I was not wretched, was I? Well, you know, as I grew older, I realized that if I was allowed to live my life just the way I wanted to live it, without any restraints, all self-interest ruling my life, I would be a very wretched person. So yes, as a 9-year-old boy, I was born with a heart that was tempted to be wretched in the sense that I don't want God to rule my life. I want to rule my own life. That's wretchedness. And when I asked Jesus into my heart, I realize that it's no longer self-interest that should rule, but it's Christ's interest that should rule in my heart. So what Jesus is telling us in this story, the third lesson of the story, is that the greater the realization of the forgiveness that you have from Christ, the greater love you will have for Christ. And so if you're wondering today, why don't I have more of a passion for God? Why don't I love Christ more than I do? Possibly it's because you don't realize how great a sinner you are. When I was being discipled or raised in my faith as a teenager by my fill-in interim pastor who would kind of mentor me, he said, Herrick, my that's what I was known by growing up, every day you get up, you need to look in the mirror and you need to say, I'm looking at the worst sinner in the world right now. And when you do that and then say, but thank God, I'm now a child of God by the grace of God. When you do that, you'll never lose your zeal and your love for Jesus. He was right. It's not about hating myself. I don't hate myself anymore. God loves me. I love myself in Christ. It's not about self-loathing, but it's about realization and the understanding of what it means to be separated from God by my sin. That's a wretched place to be. But thank God, through His grace, you don't have to be there. And if you are, you can, by simply confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, trusting in Jesus through His death and resurrection, you can be a new creature in Christ. a creature of his love. Well, let's skip the last lesson. No one is excluded from Christ's love. Some sins are hidden while others are seen by all. A greater forgiveness brings forth a greater love. And finally, a greater love expresses itself in greater devotion. Look quickly at the last part of this this lesson. Verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, yeah, I see her. No, you don't. What he's saying, you don't really see this woman. You see only the outward appearance of the. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which is a common courtesy. Wash the feet of those who come to dinner. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. Didn't shake my hand, as we would say today. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little. And so what he's saying to the Pharisees is, that's what's happening here, Simon. That's what you're seeing happen here. The reason that she loves me so much and you love me so little is she understands her sinfulness and you completely ignore yours. That's the difference in this room tonight. The realization of your forgiveness of sin will result in a dramatic change in your conduct. One more slide. Russ, I can't get to it. Would you get to that? Dr. Carl Menninger was a Christian psychiatrist in the 20th century. He said this, profound what he says, if I could convince the patients in our mental and psychiatric hospitals that their sins are forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. Now, he may be exaggerating. I don't know that much about psychiatry or mental hospitals. But what he is saying is this, a lot of people who are mentally ill and who have psychiatric issues are ridden with guilt and unforgiveness. If they could understand that their sins are forgiven, that would be their cure. That's what Dr. Carl Menninger said. I don't know that he ever experimented in those numbers, but it's the idea of being forgiven that makes the difference. Finally, finishing our text, verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? What they were really saying is, what does he think he's doing, forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me finish by reading this obituary. I don't think it's real, but someone created this, and it makes the point of this parable, this story this morning. It's entitled, His One Mistake. He wore his raincoat and carried an umbrella when it rained. He brushed his teeth 3 times a day with a nationally advertised toothpaste. He got a full medical checkup every year. He slept with the windows open. He stuck to a diet with plenty of fresh vegetables. He golfed regularly, but never more than 18 holes at a time. He got at least 8 hours of sleep every night. He never smoked, drank, or lost his temper. He did his daily dozen daily. He was ready to live to be 100 years old. The funeral will be held on Wednesday. He is survived by 8 therapists, 3 exercise clubs, 2 health food stores, and numerous manufacturers of vitamins and mineral supplements. His one mistake, he forgot God. Don't forget God. Don't forget Jesus. As we live out love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith this year, look to Jesus. If you find yourself failing in loving others or loving God as you should, look to Jesus. He is the lover of our souls. He is the source of love. He is the expression, the perfect expression of love in your life. And may God bless you and bless us as we put to practice the verse that we all agree on in principle, loving others in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us this morning through Jesus what perfect love is all about. Forgive us, Lord, from our nature to judge others, to despise others, to simply draw away from others because they're unworthy of our attention or our expression of love. Help us, like Jesus, to find, even in the lowest of those around us who seem to be low by society's measures, even in them to find the image of God, the image of God, Lord. And may we help them find the love of Jesus. May this church, Father, live out this true love throughout the year as we serve you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.